We read together before from verse 25 on as our passage we're looking at. It's a long passage, so I hope you've left plenty of time for today because it's going to be, you're going to be here. No, sorry, I'm teasing you. But we are looking this morning at the story lesson or the parable which Jesus told here in Luke chapter 10. And it's commonly referred to, it's got the heading, subheading there in my Bible again, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But we've got this lawyer here. He goes and he meets or he approaches Jesus. And this man, this lawyer, was a man who specialized in the religious law of the Old Testament. So he was a religious expert. And the man asked a rather important and a rather critical question, and maybe perhaps the most critical of all questions that could possibly ever be asked. He asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the reason this question is so critical is that please listen to this, because this is where we're just starting. Every human soul is immortal. No soul, no inner person in any human being ever goes out of existence. Every single human being who has ever been born lives forever. We are created immortal. Every person who has ever lived will be the person they are forever. So every one of us is eternal. You will live forever. You will never ever go out of existence. You will spend forever in one of two places. You will spend that forever. The Bible tells us this. You and I will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. There are no other places. Now that's the introduction to the parable that Jesus told. And I don't think we can get any bigger introduction than that. Would you have a look at verse 29 here in our passage? Verse 29, because there's the key to the whole passage in the parable, because though the lawyer chap was testing Jesus, and though he knew the answer to his question, all along Jesus caught him in what he was doing. This fellow, verse 29, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" So this lawyer asked in verse 25 about how to inherit eternal life. And then Jesus put the question back to him in verse 26 saying, "Well, what does the law say?" And the man gave the perfect answer in verse 27, that we should love God with all of our heart and we should love our neighbour as we love ourselves. But through it, Jesus was teaching a really, really important lesson about what is and what sets humanity apart from animals. When the lawyer said, "Well, the essence of the law is to love God and love your neighbour," Jesus said, "You have got it. That's exactly what it is. Love is the essence of what it means to be a human being." And when the lawyer said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he was asking, "Jesus, what will it take for me to, or for God, I should say, to actually accept me? And favour me, and give me his life?" But the fellow was also asking, "What did God build for me? What's at the very heart of what God requires of me? What does it mean for me to be a human being?" And Jesus said, "Love. love. Now, I believe that I won't be going too far wrong if I say every one of you gets it. Everybody gets this. Love is at the heart of everything in this world that is human. The trouble is, love is really complicated. And it completely dominates our lives. It's the loss of love that makes you not want to live. It's the hope and the certainty of love that makes you want to live. When you're experiencing and giving love, you feel most human. When you're not, you feel like an animal. Or a machine, maybe. So what Jesus is clearly saying is something that we intuitively, all of us, get. We all know this. What God requires of us, what it means to live a human life, is to love. But the thing is, the love Jesus teaches us goes full out against everything that the world believes is love. Now I've got three things, three principles to put before you this morning, three things that Jesus teaches us. And the first is this. Jesus teaches us that love, real love, doesn't begin until you can't really, until you see that you can't really love. Let me say it again. The first principle here is real love doesn't start until we see that we can't love. Real love begins when you see you don't have real love. So here's the lawyer. He's trying to trap Jesus, and he wanted Jesus to say something about the law. And he believed what most religious leaders of the time believed and what most of the religious leaders of your life have probably been teaching you, that the way to get to heaven or the way to get in with God or the way to be saved is you take the Ten Commandments and you obey them all of your life and you be as good as you possibly can be. And that's what he believed. That's what most people get taught today. So there's this idea in everybody's head that we can justify ourselves, that we can make ourselves just and righteous. We can make ourselves good. And this expert in the law, he believed that, but he was testing Jesus because Jesus said a lot of really suspicious things according to this lawyer. You see, Jesus would occasionally say things like, "You can receive the kingdom of God now. You can enter the kingdom of God right now." And the lawyer in him would think to himself, "Well, wait a minute here. How do you know that you're going to get into God's kingdom? Unless you live this good life, all of your life, and then maybe you might just make it into God's kingdom." Or maybe Jesus was saying, he sometimes would say things like, "You can receive the kingdom of God now." He said those sorts of things. And the lawyer would say to himself, "If Jesus said that to me now, you can get into the kingdom of God right now, this very moment." The lawyer would want Jesus to say that right there and then to him, right in his face. And then he'd be able to say, "Jesus, you have dishonored the law of God." He was saying that he was hoping that Jesus would say, "Look, you know, what I'm saying here is you don't really have to obey the Ten Commandments. You don't have to do that to be good and moral and honest and all of that stuff. All you have to do is just trust me and then everything will be fine. Don't bother with the law, just follow Jesus." Now, if he could have got Jesus to say something like that, then he'd be able to say, "Gotcha. You've dishonored the law of Moses. Your teaching encourages recklessness and rebellion and immorality." And that was the trap he was setting. But hey, Jesus is smarter and bigger than that. He also had a trap. Good teachers always try to trap their students into the truth. A good teacher doesn't just get up there and tell you the truth. A good teacher asks you questions and tries to get you to the place where you are trapped, so that the only way out is the truth. So you say something, and they'll say, your teacher will say, are you sure? Are you sure about that? And then you say something else, and they'll ask you a question that shows you, again, that's not the way out. A good teacher traps you, gets you into a corner, surrounds you until there is no other alternative but the truth. And that's the kind of teacher Jesus is. His traps are always traps of love. So just remember this. If you find yourself surrounded and you don't know what the answer is and you're really stuck there, remember this. If you're looking to Jesus, if you're seeking him and you feel trapped, his traps are always traps of love. And his purpose is to get you to turn to him. So instead of giving the lawyer the answer he wanted, Jesus came back with another question. He said, okay, tell me what is in the law. What does the law actually say? And look, there is no way of getting around this at any point at all. But all the law of God in all of Scripture, when it's summarized, comes down to these two things. Both of them are love. Two kinds of love. Love God. Love your neighbor. Those two things. And here's the lawyer, an expert in Old Testament law, and he's trapped. He couldn't give any other answer. And when he did give that answer, Jesus said, you've got it. Perfect love. That's it. That's what the law requires. That's what God wants from us. Do that. Live this perfect life of love and you are set. No problems whatsoever. Just give your life to living a perfect love. And Jesus does this every single time. There was a time when a rich young ruler came up to Jesus. This is in Mark chapter 10. And he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Same question. And Jesus didn't say, oh, just follow me, receive me. He doesn't do that. He says, you know what's in the law, don't you? What's in the law? Obey the law. And the rich young ruler replied to Jesus, well, I've always obeyed the law. Exactly the same as this lawyer expert in our verses here. I obey the law. And then Jesus came back and he said this, and this is the real kicker of the whole thing. He says, I take the law way more seriously than any of you do. If you want to get into heaven, if you want to God to receive you, you have to obey the law perfectly. The only way to obey the law perfectly, the only way to fulfill it, is to love perfectly. Because if you look at all of the rules, and by the way, you can take the Old Testament, you can break it down into about 7 to 8, around about, it's been estimated, about 700 to 800 laws, rules. And if you start to obey the rules, you can feel pretty good about yourself. And if you look at what the rules are getting at, a life of perfect love, a heart of perfect love, then you'll see what God is really after and you'll see you don't even come close. None of us do. And so Jesus says, in effect, I take the law way, way more seriously than anybody does. You want to be saved by doing. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You want to be saved? Well, obey the law. And the law is about love. Love perfectly. So here's Jesus. He's crushing this lawyer, this expert, this very knowledgeable man. He's backing him into a corner. And this is what he did with me. He did it with me. What he does with everyone who comes to him. He wants us to get to that place where we say, I'm trying, I'm doing my best, and I just can't do it. I get things wrong all the time. So what's the solution? That's where God wants us. So these two laws, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, it is all of this totally, totally logical. Where did we get our mind from? Where did we get our soul from? Where did we get our strength from? All of it. Where did it come from? Either it's an accident or God gave it to us. Either there's a God who created us and everything, and we owe him everything, or else you're just an accident. So if there's a God, to love him simply means to say, I should give him what he has given me. Everything. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Nothing comes first. Nothing comes before God. Nothing absorbs you. Nothing delights your sense of who you are and what you want to do and where you want to be. Nothing delights your thoughts more than God. So you love God 100% with all of your thoughts, 100% of your time. How are you doing with that? How's it going? No one ever even comes close to this. Nobody who's even has a smidgen of honesty in their heart will believe that you come close to giving God what belongs to him. And then we get to the second law, love your neighbour as yourself. It doesn't even say love your neighbours more than yourself. It just says love your neighbour as much as you love yourself. So, when somebody else wins the prize, or the contract, or the job that we worked so, so hard for, we should be as happy for them as we would have been for ourselves. Nobody loves like that. Because that's what the law of God is after. And you know why? Because that's how God is. That's his own gracious, glorious goodness. And that's what he says he built you to do. He built you to be. Every one of us knows there wouldn't be life, there wouldn't be a society if we didn't love one another as we would want to be loved ourselves. And yet nobody, even with a hint of honesty, believes that we really do it. We don't even get close to it. And Jesus says, Mr. Lawyer, love perfectly and you'll get to heaven. Love perfectly and you'll be saved. Love perfectly and God will accept you. Just go ahead. And Jesus always does this to everybody. He wants us to come to him. The first thing he does, he says, well, you better see how inadequate you actually are. Here was a man who came and said, I want to inherit eternal life. And the first thing Jesus says, real love doesn't start until you see that you're not really loving. If you think you're a loving person, you will never love the way that I teach you how to love, says Jesus. So Christian love, real love, starts by acknowledging that you don't even come close to real love. And that's the first principle. And that's what's so important about verse 29. Jesus says here, no one will ever justify themselves by their love. Do you know what that word justify means there in verse 29? In the Bible it means, and let me try and illustrate it this way. I go to a local car mechanic who let's say I regard him almost as a friend. I've used his services for years, for a very long time, and I go to him and I have my car serviced and any repairs that need doing, I go to him. He's a good mechanic. He's a great guy. So I bring my car to him and he says, hang on a minute, I've got a real serious problem with you, he tells me. He says, my previous 5 payments have failed. He didn't get paid. And he tells me that we're not right with each other anymore. He says, you've got debts. You have obligations. There is this barrier between us. I'm not going to work for you. My problem is that I'm not right with my mechanic. Either somebody or I have to make good that obligation, to make good that debt. Somebody has to set that right. I have to be justified with my mechanic if I'm ever going to have him fix my car again. So Jesus said to the lawyer, you cannot justify yourself with God. You cannot love him. You can't be righteous, a righteous person. There is no way that you can possibly do that. The man wanted to justify himself, so Jesus backed him into a corner. He wanted to get him into despair. That's what he was trying to do. And if this has never, ever happened to you, that you've been in a position like that, I challenge you as to whether you really are a Christian. If only the man had seen this. And Jesus would have said to him, it is by the mercy of God that you can be made right with God. It is by the grace of God that you are, that though you are poor in spirit, that though you are a spiritual bankrupt, though you don't love God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, and you don't love your neighbour as yourself, I, Jesus Christ, came not just to be a teacher to show you how to justify yourself. I came to be your justifier. You know, the great teachers of the big religions in the world, you know, you can name Confucius, Muhammad, Buddha, and others, they all say, I'm the teacher, here's the law, now you go and do it yourself, you go and justify yourself. Just you have to do this. Well, Jesus doesn't come to us in that way. He doesn't say, I'm the teacher, and here I'm going to tell you how to justify yourself. He comes as our justifier. Jesus says, I came and I lived a perfect life. I loved God with all my heart and all my soul and all of my strength and all of my mind, and I loved my neighbour as myself. My record becomes yours. When you see that I died for you and paid your debt, I justify. The transaction between you and God can now occur again. Everything can be set straight if you believe in me as your justifier instead of yourself. The lawyer didn't do that. And this is our second point, or our second principle. That's what Jesus is showing us. You and I are spiritually bankrupt. But he says, I've paid the debt. I have justified you. Do you accept this? Do you believe it? Real Christian love has a particular quality and a nature that is completely unique to it. It doesn't begin until you see you're a sinner saved by grace. If you're a self-justifier, you can sort of be compassionate. Of course you can be. You can be a kind person. But the Christ-justified person is capable of a certain kind of love that has a quality and an unconditional acceptance and power to it that makes it something completely other. that makes it so that anybody here who's been moved from being self-justified to being Christ-justified, you know the difference. If you know that you're a sinner and you know that you've been saved by grace, but he justified you, there's no better way to describe this, but it just melts you. It humbles you, and it continually energizes you at the same time. So the first principle is you are incapable of real love until you see that you're incapable of real love. And then the second principle is real love starts when you're stunned into silence by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. For paying your debt, real love does not start till you see in utter amazement his love for you paying your debt. Our third point is this. The kind of love that comes out of the sinner saved by grace is the kind of love that is shown to us in this parable about the Good Samaritan. The law expert wanted to know who his neighbour is. He wanted to justify himself. So Jesus, could you just be a bit more specific for me about this? I need to know a bit more about what you're actually saying. Can you nail it down a bit for me? Can you give me a few rules, something that would be nice and easy for me to master? Now, at this point, it's at this point that Jesus gave the story lesson of various people who we would have expected to have been the absolute paragons of virtue. A man is in trouble, but he was failed by these people. Now, remember, this is about Jesus teaching us that the man who did stop, the last person anyone would have expected, is the essence of the love of God that God requires and produces in people who are saved by grace. So keep that in mind as we go through this. The story is about the Samaritan who finds a Jew. These two races are sworn enemies against each other. They're not going to have anything to do with each other. The Samaritan finds this Jew who's been beaten and robbed and is lying along the road, and he stops and he takes care of him and he gives him his medical care and he gives him friendship and he lays out his money for him. He takes him to an inn and he makes sure that he's recuperating there and he comes back again. So this is absolutely massive what this man did. So first of all, the stretch of road where this man was beaten and left is a really dangerous place. The priest and the Levite, they went by because they said, well, there are robbers here, and this is the kind of place where people always get beaten and robbed. So they ran on. They weren't sure. They weren't sure that this man could be saved anyway. It looked like he was dead. But the Good Samaritan took his life in his hands and he stopped. And then he gives him the most concrete kind of care. He gives him medical treatment. He got his hands dirty. He destroyed his schedule of whatever he was on his way to do. He took the man to an inn. He laid him out around about 2 months' worth of rent. So this is about $6,000 to $10,000 an hour sort of money today. And he promised to cover any of it. The expenses that would be accrued. Now, this is a really extreme example, this parable. And Jesus is teaching us that the mark of a heart that's been touched by the grace of God will inevitably be led to deeds of compassion to the neediest, the most broken, even the most ungrateful and the most unkind of person who's furthest away from you demographically and socially or even physically. Real love that can come out of a heart touched by grace is extreme. Now please get this. Jesus is not saying to us here, this is how you get eternal life. We just spent a bit of time making sure that we get this. Nobody gets saved by doing good things for other people. The only way to love and salvation is by belief in Jesus Christ. The justifier. What this parable is about is this. Imagine two trees. We've got these two here, all right? This one's nice and green. Well, actually, this one looks greener. This one's nice green. It's the start of summer. This one, imagine, there's not a green leaf on it. It's totally brown. Which one of these two trees is alive? You're going to say this one, isn't it? Why would you say this one? This one's dead, by the way. There's not a green leaf on it. You look at this one, you say this one's alive because it's got green leaves on it. Well, the leaves don't give that tree life. The leaves reveal that the tree has life. And Jesus talks about the way in which we treat the neediest people, and in this particular case, how we treat the people of other races. And he says, the way you treat people of other races, the way you treat people who are most broken and who are furthest away from you, the people you are most troubled by and who are most destitute, the people to whom you must go the farthest to reach, the way you treat those people will show whether you are self-justified, this one, or one who has been saved by grace, this one. You are. It's not the way you treat the hungry and the poor that gets you into heaven. The way you treat them shows whether you see Jesus as a just teacher, through which you justify yourself, or whether you believe that Jesus is the Saviour and you're a sinner saved by grace. So Jesus says to the lawyer, you want to know what kind of love the Father requires? Well, here it is. Anybody can love people who are right next to them, or people who don't cost a lot, or people who are just like them, unless your heart has been radically changed, unless real love is growing in your heart because you've seen what I've done for you, says the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you've been humbled by the knowledge that there is no love in life that's worthy of God, and unless you've been built up by that knowledge that Jesus Christ has paid for everything and I've given you all my salvation, he says, you'll never ever love like this. You know that there are two kinds of moralists in life. There are socialists, social moralists. There are these people who are just absolute rubbish in their life. They live in decadence, but they're really good socially. They're really careful about public good deeds. And then there are those who are very moral in their public life, and they are very careful sexually in every sorts of way, and yet they're tremendously selfish about helping people in need. Now, they're both moralists. You might call them left-wing and right-wing moralists. But the gospel creates something unique. A person with integrity on the inside as well as on the outside. And when Jesus asked who the hero of the story is, the lawyer had to say, well, you know what? It happens to be the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. You see, unless you're crushed and convicted by the magnitude of the love that God requires, you will never be humbled enough to receive the love that he offers in the gospel. And only when you say you receive that love and you say, yes, I'm a sinner and I see my righteousness cannot save me. What Jesus has done for me is everything. That's how simple the Christian faith is. That's all it takes. And yet it can't happen unless he helps you to make it happen. Unless we are crushed by the magnitude of what he requires, we won't be humble enough to receive the love that he offers. So Jesus is the Good Samaritan. We're the ones who are lying in the road in our own blood, and then Jesus comes along and he gives us everything that's necessary. And until you see Jesus as your good Samaritan, you'll never ever be a good Samaritan yourself. He is the only way out. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, Father, we can't even say that without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who saves us and cleanses us from all of our sin. And Father, we do pray before you this morning and right at this moment that you humble us, each one, before the feet of Jesus Christ. That you would open our eyes to see our inability, our deadness, the desperate need that we have of Jesus Christ, the only justifier. And Father, we pray for those amongst us this morning who have seen that and know it and are rejoicing in it at this moment. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the blessedness. We thank you for the wondrous, blessed love that you have poured out and that you enable us to put into practice as well. But Father, we also pray for those who are questioning, who have doubts and don't want to understand this completely, who are resisting this. Father, we pray for them. We pray for those hearts amongst us right this morning that your name and your power and your glory would rest upon their hearts. That the truth and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ would compel their hearts to see how desperate they truly are, just as we have been. And Father, may we rejoice with them when you open their hearts to see that. Hear our prayer, Father, in the praise and the glory of your name and your name alone. In Jesus' name. Amen.